It is, again, September 9th, 2023, Sabbath day. And this is the sermon hour. And this week's sermon is, I don't think it'll, I'm hoping that I don't have to do two parts. But if that's okay if I do, but I doubt it. I'm thinking I'm going to grab all of 40 minutes out of this one because it's going to take me a little while to get through. It has to do with, like I was talking about earlier, about Eddie. We were supposed to go meet with Eddie, and I still want to go out there and meet with him. And maybe before it gets cold or maybe in early spring, go out there and just hang out with him. Like me and my wife go out and hang out with him for a few days because he's part of the family as far as we're concerned. You know, we really love this guy. What I'm about to share are the notes that I have in my cell phone. Okay. And of course, however the Spirit leads. But the thing is because I knew the question was going to be asked. At least I was hoping. And now in regards to how they all reacted and they decided they didn't want to talk to me, even though they had all these questions about prophecy, when they found out that I was a Sabbath keeper somehow, they all just said, no thanks. And so I want to share that today because I want to put it online, probably as a blog. It'll definitely be a page on the site when I get around to it. And I doubt I'll have time to do it into a video because I just don't have any desire to make videos anymore anyway because of what YouTube is still doing to me. So that all being said, if you're a newly born Christian, because I was going to be dealing with a bunch of babes that day when I was supposed to go out there and meet with them. You're newly born, and this I believe would also help those that, like when we go to these, like when some of the brothers go to these revivals, these so-called revivals that are out there. No, that's not prophesied until you get to the loud cry. What's happening with these revivals, these are fake revivals to set up and lock down the apostate mindset in billions of Christians. They're out there baptizing, and one of them 4,400 people, and who knows how many actually understood who Christ is. None of them were baptized biblically. None of them were baptized into a law-keeping church. None of them were baptized in an obedient Christian church. They were all baptized into an apostate church. And so this would be something I could even, like if I was to shrink it down and make some kind of a small version, like a track for those, like when they have these bogus revivals, or baptisms, or both, I would like to tell them, if you're a newly born Christian, you need to know the Holy Spirit is promised unto you because of what it says in John 14, verses 15 to 17. And I apologize for not having all my notes like I used to do when I put them on a web page. You go here, and there's my notes. With all that's been going on, and me with the WTPR thing and the internet stuff and the crashes and all that, I wasn't able to put all these notes. But if you have your Bibles open or just keep notes, you know that we're going to use scripture. And if I have any SOP in here, which I doubt, because like I said, this is probably going to end up being something I'm going to use on the street, if you will, like if I make a track out of it, there's not going to be any SOP in it. But John 14, verses 15 and 17, Jesus is saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will, because he's the one who gave them to Mount Sinai, but no one studies the Bible to even realize that. And so he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. You know, because the natural man cannot see the things of God, right? Because they're spiritually discerned. And so the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And then Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And I bring that up because it also says in Malachi 3, 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. And just to lock this biblical fact now, in regards to God's law, it says in Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, that all being said, it appears And thank you so much, Sean, for because I'm going a bit fast because I want to try to get this all in. But I apologize for going so fast, but I gotta just there's so much I want to cover here. But again, that all being said, it appears rather plain that God would never lie to any of us, especially a babe in Christ, nor would he ever change his word, and especially his law. It's so, you know, he wouldn't change his law because that would confuse you. He would have, he'd be saying one thing in the Bible and another thing from a so-called trusted preacher who claims to echo his word in a sermon, right? And so that would be confusing. And so with that understanding clarified in the heart and in the mind, why did the never-changing Lord Jesus Christ promise to send you the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, to reside in your heart? Why would he do that? It's because he knew we need help to keep his law in this very wicked world wherein the devil constantly tempts everyone to break God's law each and every hour of the day. Because like I'll share later on, the only way to get into heaven is to keep the law. But the Lord knew we can't keep it. And so why is, you know, without his help, and so why is breaking God's law such a big thing? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. And then the Lord defines it through his apostle John. He says, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's how you define sin. So all these preachers out there on their Sunday-keeping pulpits, ask them, how do you define sin? And they'll say, oh, transgression of the law of God. Okay, so what day of the week is Sabbath? That should clam them up, but they'll sit there and come up with all these crazy verses that are out of context, which I made a video about, proving, put them back in context, you just found another false prophet. Jesus calls them many false prophets, Matthew 24:11. And so, sin is the transgression of the law, and so we need help from our Lord to fight the devil. And how does the Holy Spirit help us? Hebrews 10:16 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and write, and in their minds will I write them. I mean, since the Bible clearly says, the whole, and I was just so much wanting to share this with those 15 young men. But since the Bible clearly says the Holy Spirit places the law, you know, the Ten Commandments of God, he places them in your heart and your mind. And Isaiah 8:16 also says that, you know, Isaiah 8:16, it also says that God will bind up the testimony. It literally says he'll seal the law among my disciples. Where, I ask, in the law is it sealed then? Where is it to be found that grants God true judicial power to pardon or not to pardon when it comes to those that break his law? Well, before being able to understand this for some of the young ones in Christ, I believe it's best to see how God has moved mankind to create governments on earth using his very same heavenly administrative format because, being a God of perfection, he knows how well it works. And so, when mankind passes a bill into law, that law has to be sealed for it to ever be considered a valid and enforceable law. Reason being is, that's how it works in heaven. It was sealed first in heaven before it was ever dawning upon mankind. Mankind wasn't even born yet. The angels kept, what is it, Psalm 103:20? Angels kept the Ten Commandments before a man was even created. And so that's how it works in heaven. And so it's going to work like that on earth. To seal laws in nations, they have to have a method by which to seal it. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:10 that it is his Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And so it is. Therefore, let's see how man seals his law first, so as to better understand how God seals it in his own law. And I've shared this before, but again, these were 15 young men that were keeping Sunday, and they had no clue about the law. And so I wanted to share this part with them as well. And this stuff is in my Mark of the Beast track as well as my Mark of the Beast pamphlet, but I want to have one about the seal of God only. Because some people just don't want to talk about the Mark of the Beast. It just confuses them. Oh, that's just, you know, this stuff is easy to understand. And then when they understand this, oh, yeah, then Mark makes sense. As to why Satan would do it. All the governments on this planet have an official seal that without it, not a single solitary bill that they pass can ever become a valid law with the judicial power to enforce it. Which really amazes me why Bill, you know, like when it comes to Amendment 16 of the income tax law, that was never ratified. There is no law saying you have to pay taxes. I even asked an IRS agent. I said, there's no law to pass that says we have to pay, right? He says, yeah, the law says it's voluntary. He says, well, then I volunteer not to pay it. And he goes, but you have to volunteer. I said, you just hear what you said? I'm not a tax protester. I mean, I pay my taxes, but I just had to ask that question from an IRS agent. So I called the IRS. I said, I couldn't believe it. You guys were actually saying that. And he was like, well, you know. Yeah, because you got to hear it from the horse's mouth. I'm not going to sit there and listen to somebody in the street say, oh, they said this or that. No, I'm going to go call them. And so no bill can ever become valid without it being passed into law. There has to be a judicial seal to enforce it. And so after a new bill is passed in Congress, like, say, in the United States, for example, the president is the only one that gives power onto the law by placing his official seal of approval on that law. Each governmental signature must have three distinct features to make it an official seal upon that law so as to grant the power, you know, the government power to enforce it. And it has to have these three official distinct features because that's how God did his seal first. They always have to follow his lead. Yeah, they're going to twist the daylights out of it and make it their own little way and their own little mess, but that's on them. So it has to have three distinct features. Number one, the name of the official. Number two, the title of the official. Number three, the territory of the official. So if George Washington happened to be president today, and somebody handed him a bill to sign, his signature or his seal would have to have these three distinct features. It would have to have the name, title, territory. So the name, George Washington, title, president, territory, United States of America. So his official seal is then recorded as George Washington, president, of the United States. That's the seal. Now, let's look at how God signs or seals his law so as to give it power. And of course, the only difference being is that since he's an eternal God that never changes, his law would be permanent and eternal because the simple reality is his government is in fact eternal. The heavenly Jerusalem, as Paul calls it in Hebrews 13 or 12. It's New Jerusalem, as most call it today. So, where in his law do we find the official signature of God? Well, as we know, the land, before I share that, just give me a moment here. Let me just check the camera. Somebody pull in. Sounds like they did. So, as we know, the law of the land in New Jerusalem, or heaven as most people call it, is in fact the Ten Commandments. To verify that as fact, it says, and I believe Brother Dwayne put it in the room earlier, yeah, Revelation 22:14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That city is heaven, or the heavenly Jerusalem, as Paul calls it, or New Jerusalem, as we call it. But that city is heaven, and no one can enter in unless they keep God's law. Now do you see why the Holy Spirit was sent to help us keep it? In fact, that is why Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 20 and 21, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That is why we need a Savior. That is why Jesus came and died for all those that have sinned. For it also says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. And it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And finally, it says in John 1:29 that one day, John seeth, you know, back then 2,000 years ago, John, the Baptist, John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is the only way to be saved. I mean, if Jesus didn't die for us, as he did 2,000 years ago, none of us would be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. God's law cannot be broken. That's why he had to die. He can't change it, because if you can change God's law, then Jesus didn't have to die. It's just that simple. God's law cannot be broken by anyone that wants to live in his city for all eternity, wherein his Ten Commandments are the law of the land. We all desire to die, or we all rather deserve to die for breaking his law. But if we accept Jesus as our Savior, then Jesus stands before his Father to declare we are worthy to enter in because he took our place in death. He says, I don't want them to die. I want them to be here. But and so how about this? And him and the Father discussed this before the Garden of Eden. Sister White goes into detail about that. But him and the Father discussed, okay, if they break the law, like when I presented to him at Mount Sinai, which they did before Moses even got off the mountain to get the tablets of stone, they broke all 10. And so if they break this, I don't want them all to die. Because if they break the law, transgression of the law is death. The wages of sin is death. There's just no getting around it. But if there's a death that we could put in place of their death, they can make it home. If someone dies for them, an angel can't do it because an angel doesn't have the flesh we have. He doesn't have the temptations we have. And Jesus says, I'll stand in their flesh and I'll go and I'll live my life and I won't commit any sins. So I'll be that perfect sacrifice on the cross for them. And then I'll die for them. I mean, it literally says in 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation means atonement. It'll satisfy the death. There has to be a death. So, you commit that sin, then there has to be a death. Well, Jesus says, okay, I'll be that death. And he is. But only for those that trust him and believe him and follow his lead. Because if you say, oh, yeah, Jesus died for me. Cool. All right. Hey, let's go get drunk. No. He doesn't die for iniquity. He dies for repentance and for sins you gave up. He doesn't die for the sins you continue in. You have to die for those because you made that decision. Our sins are 100% gone once we accept what Jesus did on that cross. Better yet, with the Holy Spirit in us, we now have the power to keep his law. We are literally sealed by God as his children when we obey him. His children. He's our father. He's Abba. He's daddy to his children, to his obedient children. Since his law is now written in our hearts via the Holy Spirit, we now have the seal of God within us as long as we stay faithful to him. And so where is that official seal of God? Where is that in the Ten Commandments that proves all this is rock solid, capital R, rock solid? Check out commandment number 4, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. It says, remember. By the way, that's the only prophetic statement you're going to find in all Ten Commandments. Remember. And I'll get to that later. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath, seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. As we can see, commandment number 4 speaks of him being the creator God of all things when it says, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. Now notice the 3 distinct features of the eternal law of God, which is the seal of God. Name, title, territory. It's there. It has to be. Because he's the one that invented it. He's the one that says this is how government administration will work. This is how the laws will have the power to be enforced. It has to have a seal on it. And in his government, there has to be a seal, which is a name, title, and territory, so that the law is passed and enforced. And so mankind followed God's lead, even though Satan mixes it up a little bit, but he still has to do it exactly this way. Even as corrupt as the nations are to this day, they still have to have that seal on all their laws. The difference is they keep breaking their laws, especially if they're part of the government. There's two like forms of government in America. The politicians can break the laws where other people go behind bars for 20, 30, 40 years. Look what's going on with Biden's son. He should be behind bars for decades. There's people behind bars for decades right now for the laws he broke. But yet he's not behind bars. But God's law is eternal. They don't change. God never changes. Jesus Christ same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So where is this name, title, territory? Well, it says, the Lord made heaven and earth. The Lord? Well, it says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. So there's your name. Well, what's his title? And it says, well, the title is creator, because the creator said he made heaven and earth. So there's your title, creator. Well, what's his territory? Well, what did he make? Heaven and earth, right? Yeah. And so his name, title, and territory is the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. If we remain faithful unto God till the day we die, or the plagues of Revelation begin, whatever comes first, because that's, it's coming towards us really, really, really quick. As old as I am, I believe it. I'll see it in my lifetime. If we remain faithful until that day, then we will be blessed with eternal life. And today, it's especially important to understand this, for soon Satan will use a twisted version of God's law, like he's been doing for centuries, to try and force all the people, Christians and non-Christians alike, to keep his law instead of God's law. And how do I know this? Well, just read the first word of commandment number 4. It says, remember. I mean, it's the only prophetic statement in it. I mean, we learned previously that this eternal God we worship cannot lie, nor will he ever change. And so with that eternal truth in mind, why would he say, why would he have this in his own word? Why would he put the word remember in his law? It's because this never-changing God of Isaiah 46:10 that sees the end from the beginning, he knew long ago that Satan would find a way to make most of mankind, and this includes end-time Christians, to forget God's law so as to con them all into worshiping him as a God instead of the never-changing creator God. Satan must do this, especially now, since his time is so short. This is why he set this up hundreds of years ago, 18 centuries, I think. Anyway, yeah, 18 centuries, I'm thinking. He set this up so that it would all look legit today, right? I'll get to that in a minute, too. But all the prophecies regarding the end have been fulfilled, with the exception of only a few, and all of those left to fulfill already have their foundations set in stone. They will fulfill soon. As far as I'm concerned, they're already fulfilled because they're already set. The laws have been passed already. It's just a matter of them going up and saying, hey, okay, now it's time for us to enforce this garbage, right? Because they're going to do it. The Lord used the word remember, knowing most Christians will be taught to forget his law right before Satan returns. That is also why the Lord moved the prophet Daniel to prophesy in Daniel 7:25 that Satan will use a certain political power in the last days that will not only wear out the saints of the Most High by killing them by the hundreds of millions, as we saw during the Inquisitions of Rome. This very same wicked power will also think to change times and laws of God so as to cause billions to obey, worship Satan, and worship instead of our God. And for an in-depth look at that Christian prophecy and historic records outlining all of this in vivid detail as to why the man of sin is he that killed hundreds of millions of Christians during the Dark Ages, as well as blaspheming and rioting more than one time, claiming to have the power to change God's law. Check out these two links. I'll put them in the text chat. I wonder if they're going to carry the dots with them. Oh yeah, they do. Look at that. They got the little what do they call them? Bullets. I think they call those in WordPress or WordPerfect. Anyway. Yeah, so for those of you listening on the radio that aren't nearby, remnantofgod.org/manofsin.htm. And the other one would be, same thing, remnantofgod.org/romeadmits.htm. Because you wouldn't believe what they put in writing. Unbelievable. But if you don't read, because they know the people don't read their Bibles, they're going to think, oh, wow, these guys got power. Look at this. God gave them this power. No, he did not. So going on, Satan, who lived in heaven before sin was found in him, he knows God's seal is extremely important. It is clearly written in God's law. You know, the seal's there. Satan knows it. He lived in the city. And so Satan purposely used the man of sin in Rome, and all the pastors of the world that wander after him, as Revelation 13:3 said they'll do, causing nearly all the Christians to believe the law of God was changed because these apostate preachers, or many false prophets, as Jesus called them, they keep on preaching this falderole that Sunday is the Sabbath. And so that evil act alone literally makes Satan become a god in their eyes, because Satan doesn't care how you do it or even if you know you're doing it. He just wants you to do it, even if you don't know. Because what he wants is you do not worship God. That's where he hangs his horn. That's where he wants to be. He wants them, because when they do this, whether they know it or not, Satan becomes a god in their eyes, because his, his lies become truth to them. And then they believe God's law must have been changed because, look, it's been going on for centuries. I mean, thanks to all the pastors out there following the lead of the man of sin, they have hidden this truth from most Christians for centuries. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:19 that whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, to prevent any confusion, since all Christians know that when we gain heaven, we will reign with Christ, there's quite a few verses that talk about that, because he promised that unto us in many verses from the Old to the New Testament. Well, that means to be called least in the kingdom of heaven means you ain't going to be there. But then we already discovered that earlier when we read Revelation 22:14, that says the only way to get into the kingdom of heaven is to keep the Ten Commandments. And so if they don't keep and they teach others not to keep it, that means they're not going to be there, which means the least, calling them least means they're not there. Because if you don't keep it, you're not there. It's just that simple. Revelation 22 can't be ripped out to verify their dogma. Although they'll try, because they all have creeds out there. They're all creed worshipers. And so Satan did this because he has always wanted to be worshipped as a god. In fact, notice these words spoken to Satan in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Because that was his name before he became Satan, or Beelzebub, really. His name before he fell. While he was in heaven, he was called Lucifer. And then it says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Okay, well, actually, I should read that all in context, because I just put the points in there. But how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? Why didst thou weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Don't puff all you want. It's not happening. But to billions, that's how they see him. They think he's God. Seriously, go into Pentecostal church, and the demon of, Kundalini demons are all over the place. And those are the ones that when these false prophets put their hands on their foreheads and they so-called heal them or something, they hit the ground and they're flopping around like a fish out of water. That's a Kundalini experience that came out from the Middle East, I don't know, 2 centuries ago. It's demonic possession. Right, and they're all singing, and they're getting all puffed up with the drums banging and all this other stuff when they're singing their music. That's also out of the jungles of Africa centuries ago. That's where rock and roll got born, because it causes the endorphins and stuff like that in the human body, and your heart literally will skip a beat a little bit to try to get up with that, and that's why Satan said the words he said in that one song that he wrote for Barry Manilow in the 70s. I'm not going to get into that right now, but it's his coming out song, I believe. But Satan knows. He knows all about God's law and how it works and how it was sealed by God for eternity. And so in order to pretend to be a god, he had to counterfeit God's law so as to cause billions to worship him, thinking they're worshiping the God of the Bible. But unless you study the Bible daily, it's impossible to see Satan's stealthy attacks against you. Biblical fact is, to obey him is to worship him. For the warning is clear in Romans 6:16. That says, know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. This is why Satan had to use God's perfect and eternal law that contains the seal as a way to cause billions to worship him over God. Nothing else would work for him like this. That's the only way he could stand as a god. He truly wants people to worship him. In short, if you obey God and keep his law, you clearly worship him. But if you obey Satan's law, that is a twist on God's law, then you clearly worship Satan. This is, and he doesn't even care, Satan doesn't even care if you really even know that. It doesn't matter. All he wants you to do is to not worship God. He doesn't mind hiding in the shadows. That's where he prefers to be. He wants to attack Christ because Christ kicked him out of the kingdom. This is why when the Bible speaks of the mark of the beast or its image, the word worship is always right there with it. It's right there in Revelation 14, for example, verses 9 and 11. It's also in Revelation 13, verses 12 and 15. Every time the mark of the beast or even the image of the beast is mentioned, the word worship is right there with it. This is why so many pastors now claim that the law of God was abolished at the cross, when all obedient Bible students know for a fact that that is a lie from the beast and his dying God, which is, of course, Satan, because Satan's going to die soon. For if the law was really abolished at the cross, check it out, if it was really abolished when Christ died on the cross, why does the Apostle John say, upwards of six decades later, in 1 John 2:4, that he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him? And so the question is, who's lying here? The pastor that keeps Sunday holy under direction of the man of sin, wherein neither of them can offer a single Bible verse to prove the Sabbath was changed to Sunday? Or John, an apostle of Jesus Christ, as well as over 100 verses from the Bible proving it was never changed? I actually have a page all about that. I got all 100 verses listed. And there's more than 100, but, you know, it gets a little bit tedious after 100. But if you're a Christian, then you must obey the God of the Bible, even if a pastor demands otherwise. For it was also declared after the cross of Christ by the Apostle Peter, after so-called leaders of the faith told him to shut up about Jesus. He said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, this is why every verse in the Bible has a reason for it being there, even if you don't think so. There's, like, even with Philip and the eunuch, there's a reason. It's an educational process to us. This is what we should do. This is how they did it in the past. This is how we do it now. Because if it wasn't how we should do it, it wouldn't be in the Bible. And the things that we shouldn't do, some of them are in the Bible. Look at Balaam and some of the things he did that didn't end well for him. And so again, as I shared a moment ago, Paul said in Romans 6:16, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are ye. His servants ye are to whom you obey. As I also shared earlier, and to lock down the fact that obedient Christians will keep God's law due to the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, notice again what it says about all the Christians that are allowed into heaven after all is said and done when Jesus takes us home to heaven. Again, it's in Revelation 22:14. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That tree of life is in the midst of the city, as we know, is New Jerusalem or heaven, as most call it. But the key here is that if the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross, as 100% of every Sunday-keeping pastor says today, and the SDA leaders will say soon, and I can prove it, why is it, and I'll do that later, why is it the Lord declares only those that keep his law are blessed and allowed to enter heaven, if it was abolished at the cross? And why is it we see this final truth about the reason you can go to heaven? Why is it this truth-filled statement in the last book of the Bible? Better yet, the last chapter of the book. Oh, wait, even the last page of the chapter of that book. It's because our God knew the end from the beginning. He knew Christians would be taught to forget his law. And since he knows the end from the beginning, like we learned earlier in the book of Isaiah, he purposely made this final statement about the Ten Commandments on the very last page of the Bible to prove his law never changed a bit before, during, and after the cross. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, look around. Is the earth still here? Well, I'm thinking, you know, I'm sitting here on a chair on a planet they call Earth, so it's still here. And now look up. Is the sky still blue? Mm-hmm. Yep, it is. Still is. So, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law. Now, yes, billions of Christians do keep Sunday holy. And yes, many of them gone to their graves thinking Sunday was the Sabbath. But we worship a merciful God who knows if they truly didn't understand it was sin to break his Sabbath, they won't be held accountable. Rome burned Bibles, as well as people that refused to give up their Bibles. They even translated the Bible into Latin so no one could understand it back then. And so many people truly had no idea that the Sabbath never changed. If they thought it did because their priest told them. If they were as faithful as they knew to be, then all is well, and they will gain heaven when they arise. So don't worry about your loved ones that have gone to sleep in the grave as obedient Christians. This God we worship read their hearts, and he knows if they were truly as faithful as they could be with the information they had. Look at the thief on the cross. He wasn't no theologian, but Jesus said he was going to go to heaven because what he understood, he believed and held on to it, and that got him home. Because it's plainly written in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. So the basic reality is this. And this is especially important to know today. The mark is soon to be enforced. All that's needed to enforce it is part of society right now. Thanks to the infrastructure they built using their so-called pandemic. I got a blog entry all about this. They even tested preventing people from buying and selling, you know, by gaining access to businesses without a mask or a vaccine to assure that the buy and sell portion of the mark of the beast will work when they enforce it. That's why they did all this stuff with the pandemic. That's the only reason. Because we all know there was no pandemic. They can't even define the word pandemic properly because you have to have a certain percentage of people in a particular nation to go over a certain plateau of infections and then go into the neighboring country and then they reach a certain plateau of numbers and then it's called a pandemic. That never happened. It never got to that number. Come on, there's almost 9 billion people on the planet. Nobody near, no number near that ever got there to reach the pandemic. They had to have that lie, though. They had to test out the waters. They had to do the demographic research. And so all they need to do now, because they did it and everybody fell for it, all they need to do now is change the words in their new mandates, if you will. They changed the words from mask and vaccine to climate change and Sunday laws. That's all they got to do. Everything else is set in place. All the governments need to do to enforce the mark and these strange laws are already on all the books. And the five nations that refused, five presidents that refused to do it during the pandemic. And I did a video about this, and at the time there was only 3, I think, killed. By the time I got done with the video, they assassinated the last 2. So they assassinated 5 presidents that refused to do as the Vatican demanded in regards. And I can prove it was the Vatican because the Vatican made a coin all about the vaccine, just like they made a coin all about chemtrails, where they got a picture of the Vatican coin, and on one side they got a picture of the planet Earth with a plane spraying chemtrails right over it. I got it in a few videos, and it's on the website too. So soon, this truth about God's law will go global as the final warning unto all mankind. The man of sin will soon use religious laws in the coming days by demanding all must keep Sunday holy to stop what he calls climate change disasters, when in fact the Bible calls the final signs of Christ's return. Think about this basic reality that only our generation will witness. Christians today don't have the option to plead ignorance like our parents or grandparents did in their day, because most of them had no idea about what's about to be declared in the loud cry. The final warning that is to be put out is blessed with perfect words of utterance, where everybody on the planet is going to know the truth about God's seal and Rome's mark. And what is Rome's mark, you ask? Well, I'll let the Vatican itself explain that with their very own words. They said, well, I'm going to put it in the text chat, as a matter of fact. I got a couple of these comments or quotes from them, but one's enough. They said this in 1923, right before the wound started to heal in 29, in fact. They were already puffing themselves up. This is from the Catholic Record of London, Ontario, September 1st, 1923. They said, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. The reason they say they're above the Bible is because there is not a single Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation to back their Sabbath up. But yet the whole world obeys them, which proves they're above the Bible. No, it proves they were able to deceive the people. You can't change the Bible, but they'll claim they did. That's what they just did. I have another quote where they literally say, you can look from Genesis to Revelation, you'll not see a single Bible verse that says you should keep Sunday holy. The Bible strictly states you must observe the seventh day. But lo and behold, the whole world bows after the power or the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. I should have put that quote in there too. It's on my Words of a Beast page. It's on my Sabbath Attack page. It's in my Mark of the Beast video and page. So it's all over the website if anybody needs it. And so the Sunday Sabbath of today is nothing more than a satanic suggestion to make billions think that it somehow must be approved of God, simply because so many people have been keeping it holy for literally centuries. But even that is a lie. How so? Well, Rome has been saying for centuries that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday 2,000 years ago when Jesus arose. Besides the fact that they have not a single Bible verse to prove that happened, and I prove that, what I just said, in a video and on a page on my site, the Bible not only declares the Sabbath to be the day seven, to be day seven all throughout the Old and New Testament. Back on March 7th, 321 A.D., the Bishop of Rome moved Constantine to enforce the first Sunday laws to force Christians who kept the seventh-day Sabbath to break it. And if you want proof, just go to remedygod.org/321ad.htm. And the fact is, if the Sabbath was changed to Sunday when Jesus resurrected in 31 A.D., as the popes and all those apostate pastors that follow the pope keep claiming, then I have to ask, why did the Bishop of Rome and Constantine get together to pass a law to force Christians to keep Sunday holy 1,290 years later in 321 A.D.? 290 years later, Sunday laws didn't start until then. They didn't even have a Sunday Sabbath until then. And so why did they have to pass a law? It's because none of the obedient Christians were keeping Sunday holy. None of them. Not a single one of them. Even the disobedient ones didn't know. They thought the Sabbath was still the seventh day. But Satan knew. He had to keep them. He had to make them keep it holy back then, so that many centuries later, in our day and in his final days, he could use something as outlandish, as crazy and idiotic as antiquity. Antiquity just means something old. He could use something as outlandish as antiquity to cause most Christians to keep Sunday holy, thinking it truly has been changed simply because so many Christians kept it holy for so long. Doesn't mean it's true. You can't change the Bible. Satan had to do this centuries ago to make his mark appear holy today, causing billions to worship him directly before Jesus returns. And no, Satan will never talk about how he used fear and death upon hundreds of millions that were tortured and killed by the man of sin, the popes of Rome, when they tried to force many to keep Sunday holy, as well as other strange doctrines, as well as burn their Bibles. No, Satan won't mention that part. He prefers to hide all that and only declare unto the lost souls today that since so many have been keeping it holy for centuries, it must be the true Sabbath. But the fact is, the weak ones kept it holy because they were afraid to get burned at the stake. But the Bible proves Satan's a liar many times over. I just looked at the clock. I'm at 45 minutes remaining. I think I got about another 8 to 10 minutes. Maybe 8 minutes left that I can share if it's all up to you. Oh, 5 minutes. Yeah, about 5 minutes. I'm gonna keep going. And I just have to pray, Lord, give me something for next Sabbath. So it's not going to be a two-parter. So, but then again, that's how I always, I'm sure he'll give me something for next week. So Rome claims the Sabbath changed 2,000 years ago. And most Christians believe that today. But God's law was written in heaven 6,000 years ago, before mankind was ever even created. Amen to that, Uncle. We have all, I mean, where else you got to be at Sabbath, right? Amen. Uncle Wowen. So God's law was written in heaven. Now think about this. This is what gets me with humans, you know, mankind, especially those that don't read Bibles. Rome claims the Sabbath changed 2,000 years ago, yet most Christians believe that today. But God's law, where his seventh-day Sabbath, and this is from a God that never changes, his law was written in heaven 6,000 years ago, before mankind was ever created. And but if you want to only believe it was penned in Moses' day, well then upwards of 1,450 years earlier than the year Jesus arose was when it was written. So I have to ask, if antiquity is the proof, if because it's so old that's the proof for you, the older it is, the more believable it is, well, then wouldn't God's law that was penned 3,450 years ago, if you believe it was penned in Moses' day, or God's law that was penned 6,000 years ago when the angels kept it in Psalms 103, verse 20, wouldn't God's law be more trusted then, since it's older? No, praise God that this demonic change was also prophesied by the prophet Daniel, who said what he did in Daniel 7:25, like I showed earlier. When speaking of the beast system in Rome, Daniel said Satan would use the man of sin in Rome to think to change times and laws of God, which further confirms why our God used the word remember in commandment number 4. That's what I loved about the Bible. It connects all over the place, unless you read a bogus Bible. Symbols in prophecy have to stay intact, Old and New Testament intact. That's what I love about the King James, because the symbols you find in the Old Testament are going to match up with the ones in the New. And so the cross-referencing will still work. The definitions for the prophetic utterance will still be definable. You try that in an NIV, or you try that in an NASB, or a Douay Rheims, or any of these bogus Bibles. You can't, because they change the way certain symbols are called in the New Testament and in the Old. They changed it up where you can't cross-reference anymore. You can't find them. And that's one of the reasons they did it. And that, of course, and to remove over 2,000 verses and add 2,000 more. You know, the basic reality is that before Satan is able to make his so-called Sunday Sabbath a Sabbath, and you know, to appear lawful and enforceable upon mankind, he needed to give his so-called pastors, you know, the many false prophets that Jesus talks about, Matthew 24:11, he needed to give his so-called pastors absolute power over church and state. This is why Lyndon Johnson set up the 501c3 in 1954. It needed to be written and come into law in the USA as well as under different titles in all the nations the world over. I can't remember the name of the one in Canada, but it's a T14 or something, I know. Anyway, but this 501c3 is a physical image of the beast power in Rome that will also become a spiritual or religious law and its enforcement as the mark of the beast. And the only way to get a 501c3 in America is to join your church with the state so as to create an image of the beast, church and state structure, that since 538 AD allowed the Pope's absolute civil and religious power to legally torture and kill millions of Christians that refuse to go against the Bible, what the Bible said, so as to obey the man of sin in Rome and his dying God and Satan. Soon, the Protestants will echo this same demonic image. Yes, I'm typing this in as I speak. You know, they will echo the same demonic image because Rome has already had its day. They will soon kill and persecute as Rome did in the Inquisitions. Then you'll have the perfect physical and spiritual reality of the image of the beast. But right now it's just physical in regards to the 501c3. So that day's racing towards us on greased rails. I mean, it's just a train without brakes. So look around today and ask yourself, is it working? Do all, and this is for the babes in Christ, is it working? You look around. Do you see all these churches? Are they keeping Sunday holy? Because even though the Bible said, and I just proved, cover to cover, the law of God never changed. Is it working? Well, 99.9% of all Christian churches keep Sunday holy instead of the true Seventh-day Sabbath, due to what happened under Constantine back on March 7th, 321 AD. And yes, this includes the Seventh-day Adventist Church that right now has done dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open so as to stay in business when Sunday laws are enforced in the coming days. For if they remain as true Sabbath keepers, they know they'll be shut down. So they had to open those dozens of churches up. And I got proof of those churches in a list on sdaapostasy.org. They have to do this because when the Sunday laws are passed, the SDA church is shut. That's why the SDA leaders stop calling themselves Seventh-day Adventists. Have you noticed that? How many have noticed? Like when you hear Doug Batchelor talking or Mark Finley or any of the others out there or even some of the up-and-comers, they stop saying Seventh-day Adventist. They just say Adventist. That's part of the ecumenical movement. They'll say, oh, we're just saying Adventist so as not to offend. What, the Bible now is offensive? You know, to declare the Seventh-day Sabbath is offensive? Yeah, in their eyes it is. Because they want that money. They want them people in that pew. They want them tithes. You know, because now they don't have as much tithe as they used to have because now, and I proved this in a video using actual Seventh-day Adventist documentation, some of the tithing goes to the Pope. And, yeah, that upset quite a few SDAs. And now check this out. President George W. Bush, his executive order number 13397 was also signed on March 7th. Not 321 AD, obviously, but on 2006. He did it as a mockery against our God to echo the 321 AD law on the very same day of the year so as to mock our Lord regarding his Ten Commandments that the Bishop of Rome and Constantine passed long ago when Bush gave power or an executive power over the 501c3. And executive orders only last as long as the next president coming into office. If he doesn't like him, he gets rid of him. So you remember what Biden did? Right when he came into office, he destroyed all those executive orders that Trump put up that protected our nation and our economy. He did it all. And Trump is no saint. Trust me, I didn't vote for him. I don't vote. I've never even registered to vote because a vote for evil, regardless, is always a lesser of two evils. Well, that's still a vote for evil. I never voted. There's never been a... The only one I vote for is Christ. That's it. And we don't have to vote for him. He's already king. He's already installed. He's our king now. And so, but then, after Bush did that and they tried the waters and they tested it out and they kind of like got some of the pastors freaking out because they said, oh, well, the IRS is still kind of getting in my face when I start speaking politically from the pulpit. So Bush made it law. The 501c3 became law December 6th, 2017 on the true Sabbath. Okay, regardless of what happened next, he had to do this on this true Sabbath. And the reason I say it happened next, I'll explain that in a minute. But he made it law on December 6, 2017, that the 501c3 was law. And he did it on the Sabbath, in the middle of the night, at about 2 a.m., Friday night, as some people call it. That's actually 2 a.m. Saturday morning. He did it on the Sabbath so as to directly mock God's seal again by breaking his law and his commandments that hold the seal in one fell swoop. So Bush does it to mock him on the day of 321 by using the exact same date, March 7th. And then Trump pushes the 501c3 as an actual law on the actual Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And soon, they will use this law to prevent buying and selling unto all those that refuse to keep Sunday holy, and then death unto all that continue to refuse to comply, that refuse to comply. And by the way, there are some, like I mentioned a moment ago, there are some strange things that happened after Trump signed the 501c3 into law, but they didn't let the media know about it. It was behind closed doors that they kind of removed it, it appears. I'm still looking into it and doing research. It's hard to find stuff on this because they did a stealthy approach on this. When he went to go sign the 501c3 into law, all the media was talking about it for 14 days before he did it. It was all over the planet. Everybody knew he was going to sign it, right? And so I even made some videos about it. And he even stated, oh, he's going to get rid of the 501c3, the Johnson Amendment. And I made two videos before he even got elected and says, Mr. Trump, no, you're not. You can't change prophecy. That 501c3 will stay intact. You cannot remove it. And he couldn't. Because, not because I'm a prophet, but because the Bible prophesied it. You can't change Christian prophecy, no matter how much you boast. And so, but yeah, he did some stealthy things with it, and I don't want to go into details now, but if you want the details, go to my Image of the Beast page on the website, you know, remnantofgod.org/image. And then one of the links on the top says, check out some stuff here, or what I can't remember, some new information that came out about it that I'm still looking into, because for all I know, it could have been edited stuff. The bill might still be considered a law, but in the public eye, it's not. But the fact of the matter here is, before they signed it, everybody in the media knew about it. And when he supposedly removed it as law, which the Congress would have to get involved in, by the way, this is why I'm looking into this. Because there's some documentation out there that looks like he removed it later on, like a few days later or a week later. I don't see how that's possible without Congress. That's why I'm still digging, and you can't find this stuff. They ain't going to let you see it too easy. When he removed it, nobody in the media heard about it. So, as for now, they plan to enforce the mark. And I am sure all in this church family know what it says in Revelation 13, verses 14 to 18. And if you don't, just, you know, directly after church, I implore you to read that passage. It talks about how the mark of the beast is enforced, you know, the buy and sell, and then the death. And so as the calamities get worse, and as we have seen lately, just the last few, let's say a month now, but, well, it's gotten worse over the years, yes, bad, bad, bad. But the last month or so, it's got real bad. They are increasing. The calamities, as a matter of fact, Fran and I have been talking more than once. We have said it looks like the increase of calamities has begun. And we started saying that to each other, I think about a month ago. It started getting extra bad about a month ago. And in fact, I created a new page on the website, remnantofgod.org/calamities.htm. I created that back in 2022, and I started listing how the calamities are getting off the chart. But if you notice, when you get closer to the date we're at now, yeah, a lot more articles. And so soon, their so-called climate change will be used to push Sunday laws. And this is regardless of the fact that well over 50,000 scientists now have literally documented proof that the Pope is lying on this. But they'll still claim keeping Sunday holy will stop all the calamities, when in reality, they will make them much, much worse. When they pass a law to where we can't buy and sell unless we break God's law, that's when it's God's fight. It's done. That's when it's going to get off the chart. And then when they use the death decree, that's when the plagues start. Even before they can pass the bill into enforceable law, which happens at the end of Plague 6, obviously, they can't, you know, from that point forward, the killings all stop. But that's also when the plagues begin. In fact, when they pass the bill to kill the obedient Christians, who also know why God said to remember his Sabbath day, as soon as they pass that law, like I said, that's when the plagues begin. But as for the 666 that you're going to find in that area that I said to read in Revelation 13, verses 14 to 18, the 666 there, many ask me about this over the years. It's not the mark. Revelation 13 and verses 17 to 18 say it's the number of a man's name. That man is the Pope. each title. I mean, seriously, we can't go beyond. 2 Peter 1:20 says, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, right? And so we cannot give our own opinions to what we think 666 means. We have to let the Bible define it because the Bible's the one that spoke about it in the first place, right? And so the 666 literally is the number of a man's name, and that man's name, that man is the Pope. Each title of the office of Pope is a Latin title. Here's the kicker. The Latin alphabet is not just their alphabet. It's also their numeric system, or Roman numerals, as most call it. All one needs to do is spell out the given names and the titles of the office of Pope over the centuries, and then add them up individually. Each one equals 666. I kid you not. Their main title, Vicarius Filii Dei, and I have all the titles listed at remnantgod.org/666.htm. I got a video about it, too, on that page. But, yeah, their main title is Vicarius Filii Dei, which means vicar or replacement of the Son of God. Vicarius is spelled V-I-C-A-R-I-U-S, F-I-L-L, no, F-I-L-I-I, and then Dei is D-E-I. The V and the U are interchangeable, so they're both the number 5. I, obviously, is the number 1. C is like, I don't know if your dad ever told you when you were a kid, here's a C note, kid, you did a good job. You know, a C note is a $100 bill, so C equals 100. A and R have no value, so don't give it a value. 2 Peter 1:20, you cannot add to the prophecy. You can't take away either. So A and R have no value. The letter I, again, equals 1. The letter V, again, equals 5. And the S has no value, so don't give it one. F, the letter F, like Frank, has no value for filii. So F has no value. I has 1. The letter L equals 50. The letter I equals 1. The letter I equals 1. You know, because F-I-L-I-I. And the letter, and the word day, the D equals 500. The equals 0. It has no value. And the I, again, equals 1. So you add those all up, and it equals 666. That's something. And I hope and pray that what was shared this Sabbath day was a blessing unto you, and you can share it with others. I'll be back in a minute.